scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now as we open your word. Lord, we are humbled. Lord, we are convicted. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these instructions in particular. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us now, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to apply your truth in our life, that we would honor you, that we would walk our days here on earth how you desire. We pray that you would teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this section here in 13 to 18 really deals with a lot of issues. You just think of the trials and temptations, the excuses, but one question that we find answered here in this section, really a basic fundamental question is God good? Is God good? Years ago, I remember when I was a kid, and some relatives had a foreign exchange student stay with them for a year, and he was from France, and so I didn't speak with him at all. His English wasn't great, and I have no French, but I remember, you know, just the concern, the desire is that if he doesn't know the Lord, that he would come to know the Lord. And so I remember, you know, hearing my aunt say that, you know, not knowing where he was at spiritually. And so I remember hearing my aunt say that he doesn't believe in God, but that he told her that if there was a God, that he must be evil because of all the evil that there is in the world. And certainly there is evil in the world. All kinds of murder and hate and corruption and greed. And, you know, my first thought when I heard that about him, his perspective, my first thought was that his explanation kind of makes sense in that there is evil in the world, but it makes sense really for someone who doesn't know God, that they wouldn't know the goodness of God. And yet, the more I think about it and the more I realize the sinfulness of man and our desire to make excuses, the more I realize he didn't have a misunderstanding. He just had an excuse, is what it really was. I mean, if we call God evil, we don't need to submit. I mean, we don't need to obey. I mean, it kind of excuses us, doesn't it? I mean, if God is evil, how can he judge me for being evil? It's really just an excuse. Now, this young man was not a believer, and so in some ways it's more understandable that he would make an excuse such as this. But James here, he's warning Christians. He's warning us not to blame God for our sin. Before we get into today's verses, specifically 17 and 18, let's first just review a little bit from last week. And we see it starts with this excuse given in verse 13. Here James addresses a lie that people may use to excuse them, to give in to temptations of sin. Now, specifically, I would say that the lie here is that God is working against us, trying to get us to sin, trying to make us fail. That's the specific lie, but in general, the lie is that our sin is God's fault. It's not our fault. So that's the lie. And James here, he refutes this preposterous accusation against God that by speaking to the nature of God, his nature, explaining that God is not evil, not at all. There is no evil in him. He is not attracted to anything evil, neither does he try to attract us to anything evil. So James, he just shoots this lie down, and rightfully so. You know, when you think about what that lie in verse 13, what that excuse, what that's saying, it's really making God sound like he is evil, like Satan. I mean, Satan is the one who is evil. He is the one who is against us. He is the one who will tempt us. He is the one that wants to see us fail, not God. So this lie in verse 13, it sounds more like Satan and his evil purposes, not God. But I think it's important, though, for us to notice here that James does not just turn our blaming God for our sin and say, no, 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 it's not God's fault. It's Satan's fault. No, he doesn't say that at all. He is not exchanging the excuse of God made me do it for the excuse of Satan made me do it. Instead, what he does is he's saying, no excuses. No excuses. He puts the blame right where it belongs, right on us. Right on us. And then we see the process of sin explained. We see that our sin is not God's fault. It's actually our own fault. We sin because we lust. We sin because of our own sin nature, because of the evil that is in our hearts. We sin because of our own lust. And this process of sin is explained to us so that we might understand we are the problem. We are the problem. The problem is within. It's not outside of us. I mean, if we could just grasp that and hang on to that each day, wouldn't we live a more humble life? Wouldn't we approach everything and everyone more humbly? The problem is within. not outside of us. My own sinful heart is the problem. We got to get a hold of this. We've got to embrace this. This is so important, this clarification. Before any outside circumstances could come into play, before any outside temptations catch our eye, we already are tempted to sin because of the lust of our heart. We need to understand where it starts, where the blame goes. And I love James making this so clear here. We need this. No excuses. My sin is my fault. Verse 16 then, we're told, do not be deceived. What exactly is James talking about when he says, do not be deceived? I think he's referring to a number of issues here that are all connected. Certainly, do not be deceived into blaming God for your own sin. It's not His fault, it's yours. But also, in light of the next two verses that we're about to cover in 17 and 18, I think he's also referring to the purposes of God. Do not be deceived into thinking that God's purposes are evil. You see, that's really part of the lie of verse 13, that God has evil purposes. So now in verse 17 and 18, James clarifies, what are God's purposes? In verse 13, he really didn't tell us what God's purposes are. He just told us what they are not. His purposes are not evil against us. So do not be deceived in verse 16 is telling us, don't tell yourself that lie. Don't use that excuse. Don't believe for a moment that God's purposes are evil against us. Verse 16 is also kind of ushering us into explaining to us what God's purposes really are. And that's the title of this message this morning, God's Purposes. God's Purposes. And what we see in verse 17 and 18 is that God's purposes are good. More specifically, God's purposes are good for God's people. Here we see, starting in verse 17, God does not want what is bad for you, but what is good. God isn't an evil God who's trying to tempt you to evil. Rather, He is a holy, righteous, merciful God who desires good things for you. Verse 17 begins, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. I think everything here is in response to the lie that we saw in verse 13. You know, he is really answering this question, is God good or is he evil? It's as if James is saying here, don't ever say that God has evil purposes. God is the one who has good purposes. He is not the author of bad, He is the author of good. Every good thing is from God. Every good thing is from Him. Notice the wording here, bestowed and a gift. All these good gifts are from God, and they are not earned. These are not wages. These are not payment for some work that we have done. Nothing that we have accomplished. But these are undeserved, unmerited favor that God is blessing you with. Now, this is a pretty general statement. I mean, you just think how general the beginning of verse 17 is. Not a lot of details as to what gifts James is referring to here. But they're good. And we know that God is generous. He gives good gifts. He gives gifts that are beneficial for us. Certainly you think of Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The wording here, every good thing. You know, it's really such a in general term that what's implied here is that there's nothing good that doesn't come from God's hand. It's not that there's multiple sources of good and God's just one of them. No, God is the source of all good. Everything good comes from above. Every perfect gift. God gets credit for everything good, everything perfect. The best of the best. And again, this is broad. This includes both physical blessings and spiritual blessings. All these gifts come from where? Come from above. Above here just signifies heaven, but more specifically, the one true God who dwells there. These are from the Lord. James teaches us more about the nature and the character of God. It says, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So this God of ours that gives all these good gifts, these perfect gifts to us, is not the Father of darkness, the Father of light. He is the creator of light itself. And here he is referred to as the Father of lights. You know, he created all the lights. You think of the sun and the moon and the stars. It's as if James is making this distinction here, and that there's a difference here, and he's saying, you know, God is even greater than those lights because he is consistent. You know, the sun rises and sets for hours. We can't see it. The moon and the stars, they move and they have shadows, eclipses. In other words, these lights change. But not the Lord our God. He is consistently good and righteous and holy. He is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's not light most of the time, but then he has a dark side to him. No, he is pure and holy. What a glorious reminder of the consistency of the goodness of God. The consistency of the goodness of God. His purposes are not good in one season and bad in another. No, he is good through and through. And his purposes are good through and through. With God, there is no variation or shifting shadow. He does not vary. He is not more holy one day than he is another. And this isn't one of those things where you just have to hope that you get him on a good day. Right? A good day when he blesses you, and not a bad one when he tempts you to evil. No, his goodness is consistent. His purposes for you are consistently good. You know, when we started raising our family, and our Colin, Mason, and Bruce and Wyatt were little, and we would ask them this question, what do you know? And the answer is, God is good. And then I would follow it up with a second question, when? When is God good? And they would answer, always, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Praise the Lord. God's goodness is so consistent. What a blessing. What a blessing. He is good all the time. Well, what does this mean? He's good all the time. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust that he never wants evil for you. You can trust him. He always wants good for you. What a blessing. And now in verse 18, we see a prime example, a specific example of God giving us good and perfect gift. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Here we see God brought us forth by the word of truth. This is regeneration, a new birth, spiritual birth. This word of truth is the gospel of salvation. A few other verses that help make that connection between the word of truth and salvation. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. Colossians 1:5-6, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is the good news. That sinners who are spiritually dead, fully deserving the wrath of God, have been born again through the word of truth, the gospel. But before we look at the end of the verse, let's back up a little bit. Who saved us? Who brought us forth? God did. God is the one who accomplishes this regeneration in us. He has caused us to be born again. God did it. Then we back up even more to the beginning of the verse. In the exercise of his will, he did this. God saved us not because his hand was forced, not because we earned it, but he saved us by his own choosing to. This really emphasizes the sovereign will of God is the source of this new life. His will. It's by his good pleasure that he has saved us. You see, God wanted to save us. He chose to save us. He accomplished salvation for us, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. The idea here of first fruits is, what is special? What is separated out from the rest? I want to say it's like the cream of the crop, except that that term makes us think of what has been picked out from the rest because it was better, and that's not the case at all. We're not better than anyone else. This becoming first fruits among his creatures is what God has done. It's what he accomplishes. We were not special, but he made us special. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So going back to the point that James is making in this section, because this great salvation comes from God, it's just further proof that God cannot be the author of evil or have any evil purposes for us. He is the very one who causes us to be born again by his own sovereign will. In conclusion, we've seen the purposes of God in these verses. We've seen that he is not the source of evil, but rather he's the source of all good. We've seen the great consistency of his goodness. We've seen his goodness demonstrated in our own lives as he has saved us and set us apart as his chosen people. Now, trials and temptations come. We will experience difficult times in this life. But we must never say when we are being tempted that God's purposes are evil. Rather, we must humbly accept and acknowledge the reality of our sin. The reality that all the good that is in men and that is done by men comes from God. And that all the evil that is in men and done by men is of themselves. Brothers and sisters, the fact that we are born again by the will of God, not by any works of our own, should really encourage our hearts and confirm in our minds that this God who saved you is consistently good, that his purposes are good for you. He wants what's best for you. Again, your own heart can try to deceive you. The world will certainly try to deceive you, telling you lies that God has all this good that he is keeping back from you. But God has saved you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you each and every day. So may God humble us. May God humble us that we would not excuse our sin by accusing God. Again, as I mentioned last week, God is the one who is protecting us through trials. God is the one who is giving us a way of escape. But we must humbly acknowledge our own sin and our own guilt. Repent of our sins and continue fighting the good fight. Certainly, it's a challenge, more so sometimes than others. But we must have a humble heart. We must approach our sin, understanding that it comes from within. It's inside. We are the problem. And not look at all these outside excuses. But what a blessing. What a blessing to be reminded that God wants what is good for us. That he wants what is good for us so much that he would send his son to die for us. Would this God tempt us with evil? No, not at all. We must not even let our mind go there. Don't attempt to make that excuse. It's interesting that in our sin, we want to make excuses and we want to accuse God of everything that he is the opposite of. God is so good. God is so good. Let's praise him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much. We lift up your name. Oh Lord, at the name of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. We have been blessed abundantly by you. Lord, we are sinners who deserve your wrath, and yet you have poured out your love and your goodness upon us. Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness towards us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us through our life, that you would help us not to make excuses for our sin. Lord, that you would help us to cling to you, that you would remind us of your goodness. Lord, that you would help us in every way as we struggle. Lord, that you would, as you have promised to be faithful in providing a way of escape, we pray, Lord, that we would not fall into temptation. Lord, I ask that you would protect everyone here from the temptations in life, from the temptations that they find in this world, from the temptations that we see, Lord, from your word are really started within, from our own lust. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from ourselves. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for these reminders of how good you are, how consistently good you are. We thank you for all these good and perfect gifts you have given us, that you have showered upon us. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Christ. We thank you for salvation that we have in you. We pray that we would honor you, that our lives would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.